was just read for us in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John has been known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Previous to these chapter, to this chapter, in the chapters from 13 through 16, Jesus has been communing with his disciples. He has been spending time with them and teaching them, preparing them for his death and also for his resurrection. And so there are many things that he has been sharing with them in communion. And now in this chapter, he is communing with his Father in heaven, right? He's communing with our Father in heaven. He communes with him and speaks to him this heartfelt prayer that is very rich in meaning for us in so many different ways. F.F. Bruce is a commentator, and he very effectively explained a little bit of, about this this prayer of Jesus so that we can have an appreciation of the high priest aspect of it. He says the high priestly prayer was a designation which it is said to have first received from a Lutheran theologian, David Christaeus. He lived from 1530 through 1600. It's a fitting designation, for our Lord in this prayer consecrates himself for the sacrifice in which he is simultaneously both priest and victim. At the same time, it is a prayer of consecration on behalf of those for whom the sacrifice is offered. The disciples who were present in the upper room and those who would subsequently come to faith through their testimony. Now this explanation helps us to be able to see that it came from the Old Testament. The high priest was someone who went into the tabernacle, into the temple, and appeared with God. He met with God there on behalf of the people. The atonement was given for the sins of the people through a sacrificial lamb, right? It was on behalf of those in the family of God. At the time that it was given, it was for the Jewish people who were the people of God. And that sacrifice was a perfect lamb, and Jesus Christ became the high priest, right, meeting with God the Father on behalf of sinful man, but only in his case, he presented his own body as the lamb at the same time, which would be given once and for all, so that we might live and have eternal life. And so there is an important office of the high priest that we learn about through the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so that there was no further need for any high priest, no further need also for a lamb, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the need for a sacrifice for the sins of man to be washed away, to be forgiven once and for all through his sacrifice on the cross. And we read in our bulletins today, in the call to worship, what we heard earlier today is Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. And the book of Hebrews is an excellent way to understand the teachings of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We read there again, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that should help all of the children to understand that when they feel bad about their sins, like I did when I was a little boy, and I didn't know what to do with them, my mother guided me to Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus Christ is the one who will help you with your sin, because he died for them, and he will wash them away so that your burden is gone and you can live for him." And I've never regretted it. It is true. I found the peace that comes with coming to Christ in my own life, and I'm sure that many of you have as well. And that is why we are Christians. We know the truth is found in Jesus Christ. Well, when we go to the beginning of chapter 17, I think it's important that we have a little bit of a foundation from the beginning of this chapter in order to be able to put the other parts into perspective. We won't have time to finish the entire chapter 17, but it is going to be dealing with three parts. First of all, Jesus prays for God to glorify the Son himself, that he would glorify the Father, and that would come through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, and then ascending into heaven. Then the second part, which we will look at today, concerns his prayer for his disciples, the apostles, the ones that he had chosen, the 12. And then after that, the part that we won't get to today, but that is so important because it affects us as the church, is that Jesus prays for the future church, for the future disciples. And that means that he was praying at that time for you and me. We are his disciples, just as his disciples were his disciples. But he prays first for the 12 that we're going to begin the ministry that would launch through the Holy Spirit the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel through all nations. And so let me give you just a little bit of a background, starting with the beginning of chapter 17, so that we can understand what is to come after that. We read in the beginning of chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, this is very interesting, and I think that this verse is very important for us to just take a moment with to understand this. Jesus says, "This is eternal life." Now, if I were to answer the question, "What is eternal life?" I would say that is life that never stops. It is something that goes on forever. But Jesus says that this is eternal life, that they, the disciples, and all following people after them, would know the Father, and that they would know Jesus Christ, right? He says the only true God. This is eternal life. And this kind of language is very common in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is spoken of in these kind of ways, right? We know that he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," right? People ask, "What is the way to eternal life? What is the way for me to live my life? What should I do in life? What path should I take?" Jesus says, "I am the way." You see that? And then he says, "I am the truth," right? What is truth? Is there anything that we can believe in today? Is there anything in this world of chaos when there's so many different philosophies and so many different things being offered? What is the truth? Jesus says, "I am the truth," right? And the life. People ask, "What is the meaning of life?" Right? What is life about? What is my purpose in life? What is life about? And Jesus says, "I am the life." And so you see, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this is the teaching that John writes down for us in his gospel in this way. What is eternal life? It is to know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ his Son. And that gives our lives meaning. Amen? And then he goes on to say a little bit later on in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And so he says in these words, it helps us understand who Jesus is. He is the manifestation of God the Father, right? In this world, he is the manifestation of God to tell people that God exists and to relate to the people there and to show them that God is near to them and desires for them to be coming to him, right, whom you gave me out of the world, out of this world of sinfulness, that where all have sinned, but God has given Jesus Christ these disciples that he is going to teach and to bring into the kingdom and then send out in his name. And so really, Jesus gives in these verses leading up to the verse that we're going to be looking at today, an account of his obedience to what God has sent him to do, and said, "Lord, I have done it. I am now at the point where I have achieved what you sent me to do, up to the point now where I have to go to the cross, and that will come after this." But he speaks of his stewardship to the Father in these verses. Okay, so now we're going to look at the verses from 9, well, actually from 6 through 19 today. Right, we're looking at these verses because Jesus is praying for his disciples, those apostles that he had made. And so let's take a look at this. And when we're looking at this, I want you to keep a couple of things in mind that God is speaking to us about in this word. He is, first of all, he is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us that prayer is important. He's also teaching us that Jesus Christ is passionate about his followers. Jesus Christ is passionate about his Father in heaven, right? He is passionate about the Holy Spirit coming to empower the disciples after he was to leave. But he is very focused at this point in his life, before he goes to the cross, to go before his Father in heaven and plead to him that his disciples would be taken care of when he's not here. He's going away from them, and it's laid on his heart very passionately that he wants to be sure that they are going to be protected, that they're going to be kept in the name of the Father, they're going to be kept in the Word, they're going to be kept in touch with the purpose that he has given to them, and that they would not stray from it. So Jesus loves his own. He loves these disciples, right? And so we're going to keep that in mind as we go into this. So first of all, let us look at for whom and for what does Jesus pray for? Okay? For whom and for what does Jesus pray for? In verse 9, we read, I am praying for them. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so here is the first lesson. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prays to the Father. How is your prayer life today? We need to learn the importance of prayer. He's committed to the salvation of the world, right? But he now prays for his witnesses who will bring the gospel to the world. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so he looks forward to the disciples being glorified, right? And also that he would be glorified in them. An amazing thought that Jesus would be glorified in his people. As a follower of Christ, do you know that Jesus Christ is glorified in your life? That is one of the main purposes for our lives, that we would exude the glory of Jesus Christ in us. Let us awaken ourselves to that thought and be inspired by the Holy Spirit today to say, Jesus, I want you to be glorified in the way that I act, I speak, my entire life. I want to pour it out for you because you poured out your life for me. Amen. It goes on to verse 11. I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. And so Jesus is really in the frame of mind that he's no longer in the world. He's one with the Father already, although he has not lost his physical life, although he has not gone to the cross. His frame of mind in this prayer is, I'm no longer in the world. They are in the world, however, and I am coming to you. And so this idea that they are in the world is going to continue on in this prayer. So what is Jesus praying for them? Let's take a look at that now. First of all, in the second part of verse 11, it says this, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Jesus is praying for protection for his disciples. Okay, so that's the first thing that he is praying for his disciples, protection to keep them in the Father's name. Now it says Holy Father here, and this is unique to the Gospel of John. John uses this description of God the Father as being Holy Father, and that continues on to, because the word holy is connected with the word sanctification, right? And so this holiness of God, this being set apart, there's no other God like our God, right? He desires for the Father to keep the disciples in his name, okay? So what this means is he's looking for the power of God's name to be at work in his disciples when he leaves them. The power of the Father was working through Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And now Jesus is praying that for his disciples, and that is what he's praying for us. The power of your name. We sang that so effectively in that Hillsong song today, of describing who God is, right? And there's also a sense of fidelity here to keep them in your name, that they would remain loyal to the name of God, right? To the Holy Father in heaven. So they would be one in loyalty to God and the Son as they are one, right? The God and the Son are one. And so they are also being prayed for that they would be one as well. And that's a very powerful part of this verse for us in our church, especially given the fact that we have a theme this year to be united in love. We are united in love, but the only way that we can unite, it's not in any kind of a worldly love or a love that we feel. It is one that is connected to the holy name of God. You see, so it is through that that they would remain one, even as God and the Father are one. And there's love between the Father and the Son written all through the Gospels. Right? And so we learn from them. That's the only way that we can learn love. That's the only way that we can learn to love one another. And so we encourage each other also to know that God the Father heard the prayer of Jesus Christ and he is empowering us through his name, and he is also keeping us so that we are faithful to him and to him alone. We go on to the next section from 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Jesus is saying, while I was with them, while I was here on earth, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, and he's referring to Judas there, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And this is the part that I really feel that Jesus is pouring out his passion to the Father. He's not just speaking words that are going to help his people like you and me to understand the theological things in life. He is pouring out his soul to God to say, I was here with them, Father. I've been eating with them. I've been sleeping in the same kind of an area with them. I've been spending my time with them. I've been healing and in the name of the Father, and they have seen these things. So we've experienced all of these things. They've seen my anguish over the sin of the world, right? And now, Lord, I'm giving them to you, right? And I'm leaving. I'm coming to be with you. But Lord, be with them because I can't be here. I want them, Lord, to know the joy that is mine. I want them to experience that joy now when I'm not with them. Give it to them so that they don't forget it, so that they grow in it. I won't be here to remind them of the joy that is found in following you, but you can do that. Give them that message while I'm not here with them. And I just want to take a moment and take a step back from this and reflect on this word joy, because we heard it last week in the sermon, right? Joy. What is joy? How do you come across in your life? Right? Do you come across to people in a joyful way? Right? And there's a lot of things, there's a lot of disagreement in the world. There's a lot of disagreement in the world. There's a lot of different, people are going through this pandemic and they're having difficulties. They're also having other kind of problems that they're facing on top of that. Right? We must be careful as Christians to preserve a joyful spirit when we speak. Right? The best way for people to know who Jesus Christ is by our attitude and the way that we speak about things. We must be very careful, and that's one of the things that we've wanted to pay attention to in our church, especially through the theme again. Be united in love. We have disagreements. We see things different ways, but our spirit is one of Christ. Right? And so this joy, meditate on that. Pray around this. Say, Lord, I see that Jesus wants joy to be a part of me. I want to be glorifying him in my life. Help me to be sanctified in my life until I go to heaven, to be able to let go of the things that are going to be the old me and reflect the new me that is found in you. So I just want to bring that out for you to think about the joy. Now we go into verse 14. I have given them your word, Jesus says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's a weird thing, right? It's a weird thing about this world that we live in. But when they hear about God's love for them they're rejecting it. And there's many different reasons for that. But Jesus says the world has hated these disciples because they're not of the world. They're belonging to Jesus now. They're not trying to do everything on their own. They're not following different philosophies. They're not going away from God. They are going to Jesus Christ as the source of truth in this world. And they hated Jesus, and it led to them killing him on the cross. But what does Jesus pray for next? Keep them from the evil one. I do not ask, it says in verse 15, Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And this brings to mind the Lord's Prayer. We sang the words of the Lord's Prayer today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So Jesus gave those words to his disciples, and we pray those words for a very good reason. He was leaving to go to the Father, and he said, pray these words that you would not fall into temptation when I'm no longer there to help you and to guide you in the right direction. The Father in heaven is going to help you through this. I'm praying to the Father that he will give you the power that you need to not be tempted and to fall into evil. There's another aspect of this, that they would not be led astray by Satan. We know that Jesus himself fell into temptation, right? He was tempted in the desert, right? And he was tested in that way, but he never sinned, right? And so Jesus is giving these words, praying these words to the Father, help them, empower them, so that they will not be led astray by the evil one, right? And I think that that's another thing that we need to really reflect on here. What are things that you have been tempted with by the evil one? Have you considered the fact that you can bring those things that you're tempted by to the Father, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ so that they would no longer have a hold on you, so that you would be completely dedicating your life to the things that are going to be joy-filled and that are going to be things that are pleasing to God? Think about that as well today. With the help of the Holy Spirit, right, who leads us into truth, right? And the Father's response to Jesus' prayer here, we are equipped with the power that we need so that we can live lives that are dedicated only to God. That is what life is about, and it makes us effective in that way. The fourth thing that Jesus prays the Father for is sanctification. In verse 17, it says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Again, this word sanctify is very closely connected to holiness. It is to make holy or set apart. A famous person wrote, to be sanctified means that a person will do only what God wants and hate all that God hates. And that is what it means to be holy as God is holy. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And so he is calling again upon the Father to sanctify, to set these people apart in truth. And of course we know, we just heard before I quoted Jesus as saying, I am the truth. And so it was through Jesus Christ and the truth that is found in him that the Father sanctifies them, right? D.A. Carson has an excellent commentary on the Gospel of John, and I highly recommend it. He says this, In John's gospel, this sanctification that is referred to here is always for mission. It's always for mission. The sanctification that Jesus is praying for them, for these disciples, is that they would become missionaries, that they would be set apart from the society, from the world, in truth, with the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. God's word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He's sending them into the world where there is a fundamental suppression or denial of the truth, profound rejection of God's gracious word, and which is his self-disclosure in Christ, right? He's sending them into a world where there is a fundamental suppression and denial of truth. And he's praying for them to be provided the truth through the Father in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the mission that we have and that we have acquired from the disciples who have taught us. We must understand that. I'll get back to that in just a moment. Jesus prays for their sanctification, which gives them clear purpose and the means to accomplish the purpose of the life they've been given in him, to bring the gospel to all people and to glorify the name of God just as Jesus did. So Jesus is praying this prayer for them so that they would continue to do the things that he accomplished and did in his life there through his power alone, right? Through his power alone in his name for the glory of God. Now we come to verse 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So up to this point, we can see the high priest who is representing the people and going before God the Father, right? And meeting with God the Father on their behalf. We see that in the prayer of Jesus Christ, and that he was speaking to his Father so that he would protect his disciples, that they would be one in truth, in the name of God, through the power of the name of God, that they would be protected from the evil one, that they would remain loyal to him in all that they do. And then he prays for sanctification for them, that they would be set apart for the mission of bringing the gospel to all people. And now he says the thing that really distinguishes his difference from the earthly high priest, which is, for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus says, now I am going to the cross myself as the high priest, as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, to offer myself as the high priest, as that lamb, for the sake of all of mankind and their sins, washing them away. And he's consecrating himself to that task, right? Now, everything would be meaningless if Jesus did not consecrate himself and live it out. There would be no message. There would be no hope. But the fact is that Jesus did live his prayer out. Right? He obeyed the Father and went to that cross as the high priest on behalf of sinful man and women, presenting himself as the lamb whose blood was poured out for us. And he provided the truth, that is the gospel of truth, for the disciples then and the disciples now, to bring hope and eternal life to this world. We have a high priest who did it. He didn't just speak about it. He didn't just expound. He didn't just pray. He did it. He went to that cross and he died for our sakes. And because of that, we're set free to eternal life. Now, what does in conclusion, let us look again at what we have learned here so it stays fixed in our minds, and what our goal is in life, what our purpose is in life. First of all, what does the high priest do in this prayer? First of all, he prays for the disciples. Take a moment just now and thank God that Jesus Christ is praying for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are praying for me in my life. He's praying for their protection, to keep them in the Father's name. Take a moment and say, Lord, help me to keep in your name, to do all things in your power. He prays to keep them and guard them from the evil one. Take a moment and say, Lord, let me not be led into temptation. Let me not cave in to temptation. Keep me from temptation. Guard me from the evil one. I serve you. I have no interest in anyone else. He sanctifies them. He prays for their sanctification, that God would separate them as missionaries for the kingdom of God, standing for the truth, the word of God, which is found incarnate in Jesus Christ, and which is the message of mission the disciples will take into the world and are taking now, and that you and I are given to do in this world. Baptism is one stage of the sacraments and the things that we follow according to God's word, but it doesn't stop there. It goes forward as messengers with the mission of bringing the gospel of what happened to us to other people. And we must learn that. If you are a person who's been baptized and you're not living as a missionary, as a person who has this understanding that the gospel has been given to you so that you would pay it forward and it would be given to other people, then today can be the day that you begin to think that way. Pray for God to do that in your life. Right? He consecrates himself, finally. He prays and consecrate himself. What? To just bless himself? Lord, take me up into heaven now. I've done all this work in preparation. I've done all these things. Now, Lord, take me up to heaven. No. He says, I am now going to that cross. Now I am going. I'm going to set the example for my disciples that I've spent time with, that I have poured my life into, to teach them about the great things that await for them in heaven, that are not like this world, that are free from all of these things in the world, right? Through him, through himself, he goes to that cross, he pays the price, he's raised from the dead, goes to heaven, ascends to heaven, and promises that he would be coming back to take those who believe in him to be with him forever. What a great God. What a great purpose to live for in life. What a great example we have in Jesus. Let's praise God, praise his name for who he is. He doesn't just speak about it, he does it. He shows us how to do it. And this is eternal life, he said at the beginning of his prayer. This is eternal life, to know God and to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilgrim, do you know him? Do you know God the Father? Do you know the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do you know the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings you into the knowledge of the truth? You can give your life to Christ now. All you need to do is pray a prayer to him. Pray like Jesus prays to the Father. Pray, Father, you are holy, and I am sinful. I know that I cannot commune with you in this state. So, Lord, come into my life, wash away my sins, and set me free. And I will serve you forever. That is the gospel. And that is what God is offering to you. Pray that prayer to him. And then be baptized. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And begin to live a life with purpose. One that is going to bring the greatest answer to the world's problems that exist. And that is of our sin. And it will be washed away. Washed away by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise God that he's given us this great message today. So now for a responsive song, we're going to be watching a very joyful song that shows people who are disciples that came from other disciples, leading back all the way to the time of the first disciples. People throughout all of the earth that are singing praise to God and dancing to praise God, lifting their eyes up to him, the source of power, the source of our salvation, the source of eternal life. Let us sing this song together and enjoy seeing all of these disciples.